So we're doing part two of our Shepherd of Israel series, and it's called A Better Hope, Ezekiel chapter 34. Just to let you know, this chapter, 34, 35, 36, 37, scholars call the Gospel according to Ezekiel, because in chapter 34 they come out from being under bad shepherds to being under the perfect good shepherd. Chapter 35 they return into their land. Chapter 36, they come back from disgrace and get purified in a new clean heart. In chapter 37, you know, it's about the dry bones. They come up from the grave, out of death, and out of brokenness. So, really, scholars nickname it the Gospel according to Ezekiel. But we're going to look at chapter 34. Now, just want to do something generally quickly before we look at some verses. Why are leaders described as shepherds in the Bible? You know, it's not unusual for them to be called that. Moses and David had the sort of title of shepherd rulers. And the word suggests not only leading and ruling, but caring. And this is quite challenging to me as a pastor. You know, you're going to have to hold me up to this after I've preached this. So. Not rest for the wicked. Leadership and caring. You see, you could inherit a throne and think, hey, I'm the king, I can rule over, lord it over them. But, you know, if you were called a shepherd, there was an idea that you had to care for the people you were ruling, if you like. Now, a king would rule at a distance, yeah? A normal king, he'd rule in a palace. You might see him once a year, he'd be heavily guarded, he'd be quite distant, and the common person wouldn't see him very much. Whereas a shepherd, you see, is among the people, among the sheep. A shepherd beds down with the sheep. A shepherd knows the name of each sheep. A shepherd will look over the sheep to see if it's got a disease. It'll travel with them. He will travel with them. He'll take them to good pasture. He will protect them from wolves. So you can see why God chose shepherd as an idea of a ruler of God's people, not just a king, a despot. They both have responsibilities, but a shepherd is very humble. And it was a common title for leaders in the ancient Near East. Just to point that out a little more, 2 Samuel 5 verse 2 says, "In the past, while Saul was king over us, you were the one," talking to David, "you were the one who led Israel on their military campaigns. And the Lord said to you," that was David, "you shall shepherd my people Israel, and you shall become their ruler." And then Moses also says this about shepherd rulers in Numbers 27. Moses said to the Lord, "May the Lord, the God who gives breath to all living things, appoint someone over this community to go out and come in before them, one who will lead them out and bring them in, so that the Lord's people will not be like sheep without a shepherd." So you see God's heart, yeah? So if ever I don't behave like that, or the leadership, you can hold us to account. We are called to shepherd God's people. And also, just to say, this is based on the fact that God is pictured as a shepherd in Scripture. We're going to see it in a moment in the passage we read. For the Lord says in verse 11 of the chapter that John Mark read, "This is what the Sovereign Lord says, I myself will search for my sheep and look after them." So the idea of God leaders being shepherds is based on God being a shepherd. Psalm 95, which, praise the Lord, you read out or we sang, says in verse 7, "For he is our God, we are the people of his pasture, flock under his care." So again, God is pictured as the good shepherd. And one more. Beautiful passage in Isaiah. Used to have this on the wall where I used to work. It says, "He tends his flock like a shepherd. He gathers the lambs in his arms and carries them close to his heart. He gently leads those that have young," which is a beautiful picture. And I tell you that because, oh, by the way, Psalm 23, yeah, you know, "The Lord is my shepherd," blah, blah, blah. Where it says, "Your rod and your staff comfort me." Well, the idea of a rod can also be used for kings. It's not just an extra stick to whack a wolf. It's the actual word rod can be translated royal scepter. So what I'm trying to get across to you is when you have a person who's a ruler or a leader, they have to have a shepherd heart. Because God is like that. And have you ever wondered this question? And Tony might mention this next week. But maybe you've noticed, when Jesus said, "I am the good shepherd," you would expect people to go, "That's great. You love little lambs, you cuddle them, you carry them. Brilliant." But do you know what they did when he said, "I'm the good shepherd"? They said, "You're demon possessed." And they picked up stones to stone him. Why? Why would you stone someone who went around saying, "I'm the good shepherd"? I'll tell you why. Because in the Old Testament, God was known in their minds. It's God who's the good shepherd. You know, they would have thought, when Jesus said, "I'm the good shepherd," they would have thought, Ezekiel, hang on, that's what God said in Ezekiel. "I will search for my sheep." That's what God said in Psalm 95. That's what happens in all those passages. So Jesus is really saying he's God. When he said, "I'm the good shepherd," he's saying, "I'm God." So of course they wanted to kill him. Another reason they wanted to kill him was because, you know, if you went around saying you were the good shepherd, then you're basically implying anyone who was shepherding God's people, like Herod, was a bad shepherd. Or the Pharisees were bad shepherds. You know, you were asking for trouble. So if you ever wonder why they wanted to kill Jesus for saying, "I'm the good shepherd," there's your answer. Okay, let's move on. So the wicked shepherds of Israel, they're described in verses 1 to 10. Pretty horrible bunch. First question is, who were these wicked shepherds? Well, I mean, it's not exactly set clear, but they could have been the kings, referring to the kings of Israel, the kings of Judah, because the line of David pretty ended fairly ingloriously. There were some pretty rotten kings, and their officials. So I think it can refer to kingship. It can also obviously refer to religious leaders, priests, Levites, the people teaching the people. Spiritual leaders and human leaders. Political leaders. I'll just put this question there. Are there any still around today? I mean, there are bad leaders. I'm not going to name anyone. It's not a wise thing. But, you know, there are people who will, human leaders, who will disappoint. They promise great things of hope, but in the end will disappoint. I'm sure politicians sometimes do this. You know, they promise great hope and disappoint. There are some dodgy church leaders out there too. I'm going to talk about a couple, not named, but I'm going to mention a few stories later. Even education, a philosophy could be a false shepherd these days. You know, the idea you've got to educate your children, educate your children, educate your children. It's all about make almost a god of education. I've met parents who I call helicopter parents. They sort of hover over their children, making sure they get all the top grades. And it's like, that's their god. That's your shepherd. You know, as long as you get your qualifications. And I had a friend at school who committed suicide because of the pressure he was put under to get top grades. Jesus is the only true good shepherd. Every other shepherd will lead to disappointment, whether it's a philosophy, an idea, or a person. Well, what were these wicked shepherds doing and neglecting to do? Well, if you look at verse 4, it says, at the end of verse 4, it says, "You have ruled them." At the end of verse 4, it says, "You have ruled them harshly and brutally." And I want to say that primarily a shepherd is there to serve, not rule. Otherwise they would just be called a king, wouldn't they? They're there to serve, not rule, to feed and protect. In verse 6, the Lord says that they are his sheep. He says, "My sheep," verse 6. But you see, the kings or these people were saying, "These sheep belong to us. We exploit them." But they were the Lord's flock. The kings were only appointed to look after them. They didn't own the sheep. God did. They were abusive. The spiritual abuse. You know, it talks about slaughtering the choice animals. If you look at verse 3, sort of jumping around a bit, it says, you eat the curds, you clothe yourselves with wool. That's fine. You know, shepherd was allowed to drink a bit of milk, and he was allowed to wear the wool. You know, he was allowed to do that. But to slaughter the choice ones, no. What they were doing, they were slaughtering the best and scattering the rest. There's a little rhyme made up. There you are. Slaughtering the best and scattering the rest. It was ruthless exploitation for status, power, instead of sacrificially caring for the sheep, which is what they were supposed to be doing. So you could bring into this all kinds of abuse. Spiritual abuse, which happens in churches. Physical abuse. Emotional abuse. I know of one pastor in Africa, won't name him. Do you know what he got his congregation to do? Don't worry. He made them go outside and eat grass. Because he said, you're the sheep of the Lord, we'll go and eat grass. He actually made them eat grass outside. Now, we've got some there and we've got some there, but we're not going to do that, don't worry. But it's unbelievable, isn't it? The abuse that happened in that particular church. They were fleecing and fattening themselves at the sheep's expense, instead of caring for the lost, the sick, the wounded and the strays. I know of another pastor, I won't give a name, they did the offertory, and the basket came in, and he looked at it, he said, there's not enough in there, take it round again. And he went around it, not enough, went round about three times. Just fleecing the flock. And if you look at verse 10, because I can't comment on every verse, but at the end of verse 10, God says, I will rescue my flock from their mouth. So, you know, normally a wolf would eat a sheep, but these people had become like wolves. You know, they'd become like the enemies of the flock. God said, I'm going to rescue them from their mouth, like a wild beast that they had become. What were they neglecting to do? I've got to run through this because to contrast it with God's heart. In verse 2, you'll be jumping around the passage, I know. But in verse 2 it says, you only take care of yourselves. Should not the shepherds take care of the flock? You know, they did not take care of the flock. And at the end of verse 3, again, at the end of verse 3, he says, you do not take care of the flock. There was no real concern for the sheep. All right? Not strengthening the weak, not healing those who are ill. You know, there are people in churches that need healing. I've discovered that. There are people going around with one leg missing, you know? And God's heart for a shepherd, and that's not just a pastor, this is the heart of his people, is that the healing should take place. But you see, these people weren't healing, won't bother about the sick. Just be a bit Nazi with them, shall we? Should we just, you know, get rid of them? They weren't binding up the injured, they weren't carrying the lame, they weren't bringing back the strays, and they didn't go out searching for the lost. And what was the effect on the sheep? Number three, what was the effect on the sheep? Well, verse 5, it says they were scattered. Verse 6, it says they wandered. And you know, there are people in churches that are driven away, maltreated, through judgments, misjudged, carrying pain, been hurt. I'm sure it may have happened to you. Hopefully not since I've been here yet. But hurt. There are people who are hurt in churches. They've had things done to them. And sometimes a sheep can pick up the hardness that was in the pastor. I've met people like that. They pick up the hardness, the bitterness, it kind of rubs off onto them. And these sheep became food for the wild beasts. They were defenceless. And basically, I'm sorry to say, it was the abuse of neglect. I know this is rather negative, but I have to paint you the dark stuff before we look at the positive. It was the abuse of neglect. No one bothered to look for the lost sheep. No one bothered to care. I had a friend in a church, not my last church, but a church, and she said, She'd been ill for a long time, and she said, no one phoned me, no one visited me. She said, I could have been dead. They wouldn't have known. Once her house was broken into. It's a friend of mine. Her house was broken into, burgled and vandalised everywhere. And they called one of the elders. The elder came. He looked around. He said a prayer. He went home. That was it. Didn't help paint the house or fix the house. Right. It's very grim, isn't it? But the point I'm trying to get to is this phrase, a sheep without a shepherd. You know that phrase, a sheep without a shepherd? It might as well have been they didn't have a shepherd at all. Just a few extra wolves roaming around. So it was abuse. You know, you see that picture there? Kind of abusing the sheep. And then this guy running off, there's a wolf. I don't know if you can see that. There's a wolf eating a sheep there, and he's just running off. It was as though they were sheep without a shepherd. And do you remember when Jesus came to feed the 5,000, he says he looked upon the people and they were like sheep without a shepherd. So we finish the dark part by saying this. In verse 10, God says, he says, I am against the shepherds. I will hold them accountable for my flock. The basic problem was, the sheep needed rescuing from their own shepherds. The sheep needed rescuing, not from wolves, but from their own shepherds. I mean, what a disastrous situation. Okay, let's go positive, yeah? Before I get on to looking at the Lord, I will say a few general things about I think what a good shepherd should be like. And I found this very, very challenging personally. So pray for me and the leadership team and others that we actually become more like this. First of all, I think a true pastor or a true elder has a shepherd heart. He has that kind of heart for people. Rather like the heart of a lamb. You know, a lamb is gentle, mostly. Sometimes they can have horns, but not a fox, not a wolf, not a viper, not a dragon. You know, Jesus used these names, wild beasts of Ephesus, you know, these phrases, that people can be like animals. Well, a shepherd has to be a kind of a lamb. You know, Jesus is the lamb. The heart of a lamb. And one of the problems that can happen, and I know I face this, is that you get into keeping meetings going and organising things, and the shepherding aspect gets lost sight of. So instead of going out and shepherding the sheep, and having a real concern for the sheep, instead of bringing healing and seeking them and binding them up with bandages and guarding them and going after those that no longer attend, maybe, you end up getting involved in admin. But you see, God's heart is the heart of a shepherd. Now, there's a picture there. And I know this isn't in our passage, but you know, if you get a sheep that's very weak and lame, the true shepherd will put it on his shoulders and give it special attention. So that it's sort of a bit conspicuous, getting special attention from the pastor. Up on your shoulders. Special love. When a sheep is weak or damaged, people don't just write them off. If you're a real shepherd, you don't just say, just sort yourself out. Get over it. There's something about giving some special attention and carrying the sheep on your shoulders until it's able to walk again. It's just something about God's heart. If you're suffering, going through a lot, the Lord's heart to you is to carry you on his shoulders. It is not to just say, get over it. I've had that said to me, you know, you need to get over it now. If someone's had their leg blown off, you can't just say to them, come on, you should go over that by now. God's heart is the heart that lifts up the sheep. And I always remember that. I was really hurt by something and someone said to me, you should go over that by now, shouldn't you? Like, well, maybe. But the special attention of the shepherd. Got that. I found this book. If you want a really riveting read this book, Why Do Christians Shoot Their Wounded? It's a great book. It's kind of arguing the fact that sometimes people who are wounded and hurt get written off far too quickly than what the Lord wouldn't treat them that way. Just to read to you quickly, the heart of Jacob. You know Jacob? Jacob was a shepherd in Genesis. And when Esau said to him, come on, we need to get to the mountain and push the sheep, push the sheep, push the sheep. Esau said this, and I find this quite challenging. He said, the children are tender, and I must care for the ewes and cows that are nursing their young. If they are driven too hard, just for one day, all the animals will die. So you go on ahead, Esau, while I move along slowly at the pace of the flocks and herds and at the pace of the children. I just found that quite touching. So, just a quick picture there. This is coming up next week. The heart of a true shepherd is that he lays his life down for the sheep, sacrificially. And really, laying your life down for the sheep is the only food that will feed the flock. People who feed the flock are those who lay their life down for the sheep. That's the food that they feed off of. And I was very challenged by a story of a friend I knew. He's now with the Lord, but someone asked him and said, do you ever pray for the people in your church? Do you pray for them? And he said, I do pray for them individually and corporately. And then this person said, good, that's the heart of a shepherd, that you actually pray for the people. And then this friend asked another, this guy was also asked a second question. The second question is, would you die for your people in your church? Phew. Would you die for each other? Would I die for you, Sarah? I'm sure Norman would. I know I would die for my daughter. If someone put a gun to my little daughter's head and said, choose, Simon, you or her, I would say, I'll die. Not her. I would. I don't care. I would. We have to come to the place where we're willing to die for one another. Or at least the shepherd is. Dying for your sheep. That's the real food. That's God's heart. And God did die for you. That's the heart of the shepherd. Okay, well, let's move on. Now, in verse 11 to 16, God gets so fed up with these appointed shepherds who are just not behaving as they should, that he says, right, I'm going to take over. So, it says there, Israel's real king and shepherd was always God in the background. It was always actually God. And God himself takes over from these disgraced human leaders and restores true divine kingship. And God himself is revealed now in verses 11 to 16 as the good shepherd. And there are three parts to this. They're all there. Verses 11 to 13, if you can stay with me, is basically God ingathering the scattered flock. Okay, it says, I myself will search for my sheep and look after them. As a shepherd looks after his scattered flock when he is with them, I will look after my sheep. I will rescue them from all the places where they're scattered on a day of clouds and darkness. I will bring them out from the nations and gather them. I will bring them. I will pasture them. So there's ingathering and rescue. Then there's tending and feeding, verses 13 to 16. Good pasture. It talks about grazing them down, feeding on the mountains and pastures of Israel. And there's healing mentioned, which I talked about. There's healing, really important. God's heart is to heal people, not just physically, but emotionally. It says at the end of verse 16, I will bind up the injured, strengthen the weak, but the sleek and the strong I will destroy. I will shepherd the flock with justice. And at the end, the part we didn't read today, justice, protection of the weak. Okay, now, have you noticed that word there? Pointing out the word I will. It appears everywhere in this chapter. He says, I'll just read out a few examples. I will search for my sheep and look after them. I will rescue them. I will bring them. I will pasture them. I will tend them. They will feed. They will lie down. I myself will tend my sheep. I will search for the lost. I will bind up the injured. I will shepherd. I will. I know I'm going off on one, but it's the point. God's heart, I will. This is God's heart, a shepherd heart. And this is the heart he wants us to have for each other. It's the heart I've got to have, that the team's got to have. But this is the heart of our Jesus, the good shepherd. And did you know, when Jesus told the story in Luke 15 about looking for a lost sheep, it was all based on Ezekiel. He said, you know, there was a shepherd who went out looking for a sheep. It was all based on Ezekiel. And what Jesus again is saying, look guys, I'm God. Jesus is saying, I'm God, I'm the one that goes looking for the lost sheep. That's the heart I've got, the shepherd's heart. If you go away with nothing this morning, except, I can't remember what he went on about, just remember this, God is the heart of a shepherd. He's not just a king. He's among the sheep. He knows them by name. He looks for their disease. He heals them, binds them up. He goes with them. He leads them to pasture. He protects them from wolves. That's the heart of our God, the heart of our Jesus. Fulfilled in Christ. And not by these guys that were in charge of Israel at the time. And there are many, many pastors and leaders that become like this. And it's quite scary. Ruling over the... I heard of one pastor. You know what he did? Don't panic. It won't happen here. He got his church to lie down and walked all over them. I'm serious. He walked on their backs. Said they were like the street of the Lord or some rubbish. Flip. They flip. I shouldn't say that, do I? But I mean, it's awful. The heart of... If you don't remember anything I say to you, just go away with this sense of God's heart as a shepherd. He's not a big judge. His heart is for the sheep. He lays his life down for the sheep. He dies for the sheep. That's Jesus' heart. The kind of heart he wants us to have too. Right, I've got a couple more slides. Now, in verses 11 to 16, you've got God as the good shepherd. God as the good shepherd. But then something strange seems to happen in verse 23, which John Mark also read. In verse 23, after talking about God being the shepherd, God being the good shepherd, God the good shepherd, talks about a person, a David figure. Verse 23, he says, I will place over them one shepherd, my servant David, and he will tend them. He will tend them and be their shepherd. I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David will be prince among them. I, the Lord, have spoken. Now, it's really, it looks a bit weird. It's like you're saying, well, hang on a minute, God, you're the shepherd, and now you're talking about this guy David. But it's really two sides of the same coin. Two sides of the same overall shepherding. So, can I just say something about this? One shepherd, right? Jesus was both God and man. He didn't just sit up in a cloud and say all those people down there. He came down among the sheep. He came down to be with the sheep. To be alongside the sheep, just like a shepherd comes down to be with the sheep, doesn't stay away in a castle. So it's God and man becoming divine human shepherd. So you've got God and this superhuman figure as one. So really it's two sides of the coin, God and man, divine human shepherd. And what I love about it is this name David. You know, that's not the actual David, you know, he's not talking about David coming back to life, he's talking about Christ. But the name David, you see, David was the one that God chose. David was the one that God delighted in. David was the one that won all the victories and defeated all the enemies. David was the one that united the nation under one king. David was the one who had the golden age, if you like. So really, it's when what God is saying here is this, he's going to send this kind of Messiah-type person who's going to get victory, he's going to unite everyone in harmony, he's going to be the chosen one, the one in whom God delights, just like David was a kind of picture of. And if you want to read more about it, there's this little phrase, my servant, which appears in Isaiah chapter 40. My servant. What I love about this, God did not stay remote. He came down to be with the sheep. He sent a man who was a God-man, Christ. It's all about Christ, isn't it? Sunday school answer, isn't it? It's all about Jesus. But God didn't stay in a castle. He came down to be with the sheep. And it came as a man to be with the sheep, among the sheep. That's his heart. And this is why this is so vital, and why it's a Davidic Messiah. The incarnate God of Israel joined as a divine human shepherd. So that's the point of verses 23-24. Right, we're near the end. I don't know if you can read that. But now I want to ask you, just mention, what is it like living under such a person, living under such a shepherd? We know what it was like living under the old shepherds of Israel. They were treating them terribly. But to live under this shepherd Jesus, what is it really like? Well, there's just a few phrases I want to pull out. Verse 25, it talks about this phrase, a covenant of peace. What does that mean? It doesn't just mean you feel peaceful. But what it basically means is real harmony. Real, where everything works. Everything gets on. When people come under Christ, and under this shepherd, there's a harmony and a love that exists nowhere else. That's all it really means, a covenant of peace. It means harmony, where things actually are working. Sorry. I know when God has poured out his spirit in certain revivals that I've heard about, and I've experienced a little of some, when the Lord really comes as king, harmony happens, peace. You know, people who've been grumpy for years with each other, like imagine Val hasn't been talking to Charlotte for like 10 years, so they fell out. But when the Lord comes and fills a place, it's put right. It's amazing. Things are out of joint, suddenly get straightened. Where unforgiveness was, there's forgiveness. And that's under the rulership of Christ, there is a harmony and a covenant of peace. Things that were crooked become straight. Amazing. Even grudges that were held for years. So there's one blessing of being under. It's a very positive place to be under Jesus. Also, notice this. To come under Jesus, it says evil beasts will stop prowling around, and you can sleep in the wilderness and in the woods. You know, if you were to sleep in the wilderness, it was very dangerous, because you get like lions and other things wandering around having you for lunch. If you were to sleep in the woods in Bible days, there were things called grizzly bears, you know, and snakes and all that sort of thing. And it wasn't a safe place. But what it's saying is here, under Jesus, you are in the safe, under the will of God. Under Christ, you're in the very, very safe place, even if you live in a dangerous, dangerous country. You're safe. Because he will look after you, whereas the false shepherds will chew you up and spit you out. And then notice this. Another great blessing of being under Jesus. It says there shall be showers of blessing. I love that. If you look at that in verse 26... He says he'll make them a blessing. I'll send down showers in their season, showers of blessing, and the trees will yield their fruit, and the ground will yield its crops. Rain sent in its season, some scholars say, refers to when the drought is over. When the drought is over, around about October time, the rains come and takes away all the dryness, takes away the drought, the spiritual death. And coming under Jesus as the true shepherd king, you can know for fruitfulness, you can know an end to that sense of barrenness. And just to finish off, it says in verse 29 that the land will be renowned for its crops. It'll be renowned. You know, Christians can have something that, you've got something that others don't have. I've met people, some in this room, I say who, they just got something, you know. And then there's one guy, I'll name him, he's called David Pickard. He used to lead OMF International. And he's just like a ready break man. And it's not fake. I've never seen him lose his temper. I'm sure his wife possibly has. But Karina, if you ask Karina, who's your role model, she'll say Dave Pickard. Just got something. It's not Captain Picard from Star Trek. No. But And what I'm saying is, you could be. It says in verse 29, this land will be renowned for its crops. You know, you just be, they've got something. There's a richness in Jesus that we are sometimes not always aware of. A full relationship. Verse 30, it says, I will be their God. And then, you are my sheep. I am your God. I am your God, you are my sheep. There's a relationship going on here between the Lord and his people. So it's a very basic message. What really I'm saying is, this is the heart of our God. Don't turn your back on him. If he's got this heart, come under him. Let him be your shepherd. Don't follow false shepherds and false stuff. That will just leave you disappointed. So my final slide is a kind of application, and it's very, very simple. Are you today trusting and looking to Jesus as your only good shepherd? You say, well, I'm a Christian. Of course I am. Well, yeah, but what are you really trusting on? You might say you're a Christian, and you might well be a Christian, but you might have other things that are your saviours. Or have you drifted away to rely on worldly patterns of thinking and choosing and been distracted from Jesus by another hope-giving shepherd or dream? It's very easy to get caught up in things. Even as a church leader, you get caught up in the latest fad, the latest thing that the churches are all doing. We've got to do it, you know. So I'll leave you with that. Stay under the good shepherd. Seek the good shepherd. You won't get a more blessed place this side of heaven. I can promise you that. Amen.